Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lives forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is power and truth. Your word is living. It is Jesus. Help us to see it and to see him. Amen. Here is the scene on that first Easter morning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, most likely the Mary, the mother of Joseph, who's referenced in the previous chapter. Both of them devoted followers of Jesus. Both of them obviously heartbroken. And both equipped that day for a somber task, and that is preparing Jesus' body for interment. Both of them, in a dark day, found a remarkable scene waiting for them, and that's an understatement of all understatements. Think of it. They had witnessed Jesus. They had witnessed their dear friend, the one that they had placed their hope in as the Messiah. They had witnessed him tried unjustly, beaten horribly, then crucified by mocking soldiers, hanging there between two criminals until he was dead. Have you ever witnessed anything half so shocking as that? I hope not. I hope not. It's possible horrible things happen in this world. But if you have experienced something like that, it would be a life-changing experience, and not for the better. These days, we would immediately seek treatment for such horror, for post-traumatic stress syndrome, like for soldiers who witnessed battlefield atrocities. These women must certainly then have been beaten down in their spirits and in some stage of shock and mourning as they went to do this task. But instead of a quiet, somber mourning of death, there was this earthquake that took place. And that earthquake was one of either two things, either the sign of an angel coming down or the means by which the angel rolled the stone away from the tomb. It was an earthquake. Things were shaken up. There the angel sat on top of the stone, blinding white, not a being of this planet. It was very obvious. He was an outsider. He was from heaven itself. And the world began to change for these women right then and there. Their horrible mourning became exceedingly better than it was when they got there. For the angel spoke, turned their whole perspectives upside down on things. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Could it be true? You might have those people in your life, as I have, who are prone to exaggeration. For instance, some of you, I won't point fingers, but some of you like to fish. And some of you may have said things like, "I tore him up this afternoon." And you only caught three. Or you may have said, "I landed a whopper about the size of your hand." You may be prone to exaggeration about very things, but I don't think that angels exaggerate. I'm pretty sure that they are truth tellers. And the words that this angel spoke to these women must have been the most unexpected and shockingly good news that they could ever have heard in their whole lives, better than their wildest dreams could have imagined. Jesus not dead, Jesus risen. So they ran. They took off running. Imagine that scene. That women, these are women didn't run, scurry and scamper and sprint. They were reserved and refined and measured. They ran. They took off. They ran to tell the disciples this tremendous news as they had been instructed. But before they get there, somewhere along the path, they met someone. They met Jesus Himself. And what did Jesus say to these two ladies? One word to start with. Greetings. Greetings. Now, you and I say greetings in a sense probably 50 or 100 times a day in a normal day. Usually it sounds like this, and we're in the South, so I'll make it a Southern greetings. Hey. Hey. How you doing? When we do that, that sends a message. That sends a message that we're civil enough to notice someone else's existence, but we don't really care how they're doing. We're just saying hey, or we don't have time enough to find out how they're doing. So it's just a perfunctory routine sort of greeting. Hey. Sometimes it's more like this. Hey. As in, long time no see. Good to see you. How are you? I mean, really, how are you? Every now and then, especially when we're young, when spring turns one's fancy to thoughts of love, occasionally you'll say, hey. As in, I'd really like to be holding your hand right now. Hey. But this hey, this greetings was something entirely different that far surpassed the normal. I want to think about that meaning for a moment with you. The Greek word for greetings here is Cairo. Cairo, like Egypt, kind of. It's from a base word, karate. And it does indeed translate to greetings in English. Not just hey, though. It's kind of like if you remember Charlotte's Web, some of you might have read that or watched the movie in the last few years. Charlotte, the spider in that book or movie, said salutations. That was like a fancy greetings. Hey, hello, and you know, in a fancy way, in good grammar. Now you see here, if you're looking at your text in verse 9, you see that the word is emphasized with an exclamation point. It's not just a hey, it's more like a hey there. Hey there. There is great passion and emotion behind Jesus' exclamation of greetings here. It's as if one who is calling out, spotting a dear friend that they haven't seen for years. Hey there. Wow. It's got that sort of passion behind it. The Bible doesn't just... Some of you may have noticed I use exclamation points a lot in my emails and in the bulletin and whatever. I use them. I probably overuse them. The Bible doesn't do that. When there's an exclamation point here, it is indeed noteworthy. And this word, this greeting, is something. It means something. I would make the point just in that there is nothing about Jesus that's lukewarm towards His loved ones, then or now. And I want you to hear that. There's nothing about Jesus that is lukewarm towards you. If you know Jesus personally, if you know him personally, then this is an indication of how he would speak to you if he saw you today. It wouldn't be, "Hey, how you doing? I know your face. I don't quite remember your name." He would speak to you with great love and affection and joy, because he loves us personally. You are a most prized acquaintance of his, not just another face or number. Jesus has great love and affection for his dear ones in a very personal way. The parable from Matthew 18 of the 100 sheep, 99 are there, but one goes astray. And what does the shepherd do? He goes after the one. We're all who love Jesus, very important to him. This greeting is a sign of that, at least in my eyes. Every sheep, every person, important to the good shepherd. Back to the greeting, though. There's more here than just warmth and affection. The word kairo is a verb. It's an imperative verb. Just to brush you up on your grammar, imperative means a command. It's what we parents like to do to children. We tell them to do something. There's an order behind it, or an exhortation, a strong suggestion that they do something. And the word kairo has this as its meaning as well. Rejoice! Be glad! Rejoice, my friends! Not maybe, do it! Be happy! This is spoken to these two women who just a moment prior to this were in deep mourning and distress of spirit. You don't go to a funeral. Most of you, I think, maybe a few young ones have not, but you don't go to a funeral and start shouting, "Rejoice, be glad," to the loved ones of the deceased. At least I hope you don't, because if you do, one of these days you're going to get punched in the mouth, I can promise you. That is not proper funeral behavior. So something else is going on here with Jesus. These ladies are in mourning, and here he is all of a sudden telling them to rejoice and be glad. Now remember, this is coming from someone who just a couple nights previously was in deep distress in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as if they were great drops of blood, in agony of spirit. This is the one who had been falsely betrayed by a loved disciple, then arrested, rejected by all the rest of his disciples, unfairly tried, beaten, terribly crucified, separated from his Father, died and buried. So this is a most unlikely greeting from Jesus. Where's the PTSD with him, given all that happened right previously to this point? Where is it? It was gone. It was gone. Everything was the polar opposite of what it had been with him. 180 degrees different. The opposite direction. And not just for him. Not just for him rising from the dead, defeating death itself. For the two Marys, for the disciples, for countless millions of others throughout the centuries. Here's what kairo then, greetings, did and does mean. Number one, it means that Jesus had the power over his own death. Over his own death. Death is the greatest enemy that any of us face. It was ushered in by the sin of our first parents. Death is the opposite of life. We love life. Death is the opposite of that which we love. Every living thing dies, except Jesus made a mockery of that when He rose from the tomb. He turned it on its ear. C.S. Lewis said, if the thing happened, if the resurrection happened, it was the central event in the history of the earth. It's the biggest thing that ever happened. It did. Jesus defied death, His own. Number two, that greeting showed that Jesus was still active and engaged with people even then. It wasn't as if He just was resurrected and then went off to some exclusive resort for resurrected people, which would have been kind of lonely because He would have been the only one there. Or more appropriately, He didn't go straight to heaven to be with His Father in glory. He was still there among the people that needed Him. He sought them out. And more, number three, to share in the resurrection itself with believers of all time. To share that resurrection with others. It wasn't just for Him. There was a pattern. When Jesus defeated death, He shared that victory with all who believed in God's promises. All those Old Testament saints, for instance, who trusted in God and acted in faith and looked forward to the Messiah to come. Hebrews 11, there's a special place at the end of that chapter that points to those Old Testament saints being in heaven but still missing something. Still missing something until this moment happened. Until the Savior was revealed to them as well, and they were joined with us in Jesus, in His resurrection. That promise is for those Old Testament saints. One day they'll have a new body, just like we will. One day they will be united with us in this resurrection that Jesus promises to us as well. It was for the people of His day, like these two Marys and the disciples and the others. And Jesus' resurrection continues even now and into the future to be the source and the pattern for any who would claim it. For any of us who would claim it, it's ours as well. His resurrection gives us the power, it's the type of our own. The Apostle Paul would say a decade or two after this in his letter to the Philippians, that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He does attain it. And we do too. The resurrection is for all who would place their faith in Christ and claim it. It's ours as well. Here's the just amazing thing about it. So our hesitant, partial, sometimes backsliding faith is met with this ironclad promise from Jesus of resurrection. It's Him. It's His gift to us. It's not because we're good enough to go in and swoop in and claim it and keep it and hold it all the days of our life. It's our little faith is met with this gift. This priceless gift of new life forever and ever, even a new body one day. This is the chief promise that Christ makes for us. That sin and its consequences will be washed away and replaced with something we can't even imagine yet. If you but trust in Him. The hymn that we sing says this, grace is greater than all our sin. Indeed, it is. If you're doubting your salvation today, loved ones, if you're sitting here today and you just don't know, it's for you. It's for you. There's nothing you've done, nothing you can do that's greater than this resurrection gift that Jesus offers to you. There's nothing you can do to cancel that out. Nothing. So think about that. Weigh that in your heart and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I accept. I love you because you first loved me. He delivered his own resurrection. He can certainly do the same for you if you but take that little step towards him. Now, there was one more thing in that greeting. There was one more thing besides the promise of resurrection. And it's for us. It's for us here and now. Today, you may be here and things may be going your way. Or you may be here today and the weight of the world is upon your shoulders. It makes no matter. There's a promise for you in this greeting as well. And it is a promise of companionship here and now. That companionship had been broken momentarily for a couple of days. But then Jesus came back. He came back. He would never again leave nor forsake his loved ones. We never have to guess. But wait, Pastor, wait. I know my scripture. I'm a student of the Bible. And I know that Jesus ascends into heaven 40 days after this point. He's gone. He's there at the right hand of God. He's in heaven. He's not with me. No. He leaves us good company behind. Remember, he promised to do so. He called him by a number of different names. One of those names was the Helper. Another one, the Comforter. The Guide. The Spirit of God. That's, of course, the Holy Spirit. The very third person of God. The second person leaves the third person to be with us. To be our dear friend in this life. We always have him with us. We are never alone. That is part of the resurrection, is good company forever and ever, even now in this life, which is often hard. So in my limited perspective, these are just some of the things that I see in this single word that Jesus offers to these two women torn apart. And that word seems to serve to make them whole again. And all that it contains. Greetings. Greetings. I love you and I can do something about it. No one else can. But I can. Greetings. Greetings. To you from Christ this day, this precious day when we remember him. May you know and rest in his love and his resurrection all the days of your life. Amen. Let us pray.